life show you are a follower of Jesus? Are you bearing good fruit in light of a memorial service this week? What will you be known for when your life is over? I invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. We're continuing through that. Actually, next week, for Palm Sunday, we'll be looking at one of the Gospels and by what authority, and then Easter we'll be looking at another passage too. So we'll actually be taking a break from Galatians for a couple weeks. But continuing today, Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 26. We'll actually read verses 16 through 26 to set the context again. How to grow good spiritual fruit. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How do we grow good spiritual fruit? First of all, by rejecting or renouncing the works of the flesh. Verses 19 through 21. Obviously, Paul begins with the word, obviously, or now it's evident. Look at the works of the flesh for the horror that they are. There are 15 works of the flesh listed here. These can be divided into at least four categories. First of all, sex, sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality here is porneia, the word that we get pornography from and so forth. It's especially, it's also translated fornication, is used especially of premarital sex, sex before marriage, which was common in the ancient world. It's common today. Right, including people living together before marriage or without marriage. It's all around us in our society. It's just accepted by many today. It's a work of the flesh. Impurity is the word uncleanness, even in our thoughts, our lusts, and again, pornography. I was reading this week, a New World magazine has an article on pornography, and obviously it's a big issue, even in churches, that many men especially are addicted to pornography and on the internet and so forth. It's accessible everywhere. People are exposed to it younger and younger. It's a horrible thing. It warps our minds about sex and who we are as humans, degrades us, degrades women. But the article went on to talk about women today are having a bigger issue with pornography and interviewed some women who are struggle with pornography, so I want you to make you aware of that too. It's not just a men's issue nowadays. Impurity, even our thinking. Sensuality, the word means reckless living. One guy says, we'd say this is a party animal. Someone who has no restraint or an attitude of anything goes. And we see that around in our world. Turn on your television set and you can see it all over our TVs. Anything goes. Secondly, the category wrong religion, idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping any false god, anything we worship or treasure more than God himself is idolatry. Or any truth about, or twisting the truth about the real God of the Bible. For example, some today, you know, God is all love. Oh, he's just all love. And so they leave off anything about his holiness or his justice or his wrath. That's idolatry, making God in our own image. Sorcery, having to do with the occult. The word actually is the word we get pharmacy from, dealing with potions and stuff especially. But all mediums or seances, necromancy, talking to the dead, ghost whisperers and all that, fortune tellers, are all forbidden in the Bible. Sorcery. Then there's eight sins having to do with relationships, interpersonal relationships. So some of us may check off, you know, well, we're okay with these other ones, but what about these sins, these works of the flesh? Enmity, hatreds, it's plural, strife, having a contentious spirit, want to argue about everything, want to fight, fuss, jealousy, fits of anger, fits of wrath. It's one thing when children throw temper tantrums, it's another one when adults do, right? Ouch. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. More on that at the end of the chapter again, provoking, envying one another. Then finally, two sins involving excesses in living, drunkenness and orgies. And Paul says, and things like these. So it's not an exhaustive list. It's an example of living for the flesh. Last week we talked about the flesh is the part of us that doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. It's humanity that has fallen, humanity in rebellion against God. It's not just our physical body, it's our sin nature that we're born with. Every human since Adam now is born lost, born with sin, born spiritually dead. And even us who have been born of the Spirit still have indwelling sin, still have flesh, still have the old Adam, the old man in us. We battle all of our lives. Well, Jesus talks about humanity apart from God's grace. In Mark 7, the issue there was eating with unwashed hands, and you know the disciples weren't following all the traditions of washing and cleaning their food the proper Pharisaical way. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Many of the same words again that the Apostle Paul uses. Both of them begin with sex and evil thoughts, though. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Many of the same words again are found in 1 Peter 4:3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles or the pagans, the non-believers, want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That sounds like a university, right? I better shut up. But they think it strange that you don't join in the party with them. He goes on to say, you don't join in this flood of evil with them. You Christians don't do these kind of things. We are to be different. Sin promises pleasure, but it's short-lived and disastrous in the end. In Hebrews 11, you don't have that there, but Moses, it says, renounced the pleasures of sin for a season. Is there any pleasure in sin? There can be. The problem is it's just short, just one moment, just temporary. It doesn't last, and you're always looking. Even the song is saying the person looking for a higher high. You're looking for the next thrill, the next excitement after that, because it doesn't last. It always disappoints in the end. Moses renounced the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing rather to be identified with God's people and suffer with them than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In James 1, 14 and 15, like Peter and many of Jesus' disciples, his own brother James must have known about fishing, because he talks about sin as a lure of fishing. It's from our own hearts. Again, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Even our own flesh betrays us. It's from within that evil arises, from our own hearts. We can't blame everything on the devil. People like to do that, you know. The devil made me do it and all that stuff. And no, it's you yourself. What's wrong with the world? We saw last week, G.K. Chesterton said, I am. Sin within us. Sin looks attractive, like a fishing lure. It lures you in. But each person is tempted, James 1:14, when he's lured. Here's that word. The fish sees you go out and buy the best lure you can get, right, for certain kinds of fish, and so the world and the devil he lays it out there for us. Looks attractive. Come my way. God knows you'll be just like him. God's holding out on you, Eve. Remember that. Still uses the same tactic today. If you follow God, you're going to miss out on real fun in life. You don't want to be one of those stupid Christians who don't do any partying or anything, right? He's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. You're caught, hook, line, and sinker. There's a severe warning here in this passage, verse 21b. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things, and it's literally those who continually do these things, ongoing, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone who lives for the flesh is not really a Christian. Romans 8 again says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, it's your direction of your life, is hostile, hates God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's unable to submit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Persons without Christ cannot please him without God's grace. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. God places in the true believer the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with him until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference in us. We have a new nature born in us. More on that in a moment. But while salvation then is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the whole theme of the book of Galatians, it must not lead to a life of sin. Stop thinking it does not matter, or no one will notice, or you can get away with this, right? You're under grace. Jesus said in Matthew 7 about false teachers, specifically here, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits, Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits and what their life produces. Again, what is your life producing? Good fruit? Is there evidence of real salvation in Jesus Christ? I have to put in here, man, obviously no one is sinless. I said we struggle all of our lives, we battle against, Paul says that in verse 17, the battle's going on. We're opposed to each other. Which one are we feeding, right? Which nature are we feeding, the old or the new? That's our issue. But we battle the flesh until we die. And the fact that you struggle, and some of you may be saying, well, Pat, I'm struggling with sin and all that. The fact that you are struggling is a good thing. It shows that you care, that you're in the battle. If you can sin and feel no remorse at all, or you don't even care, you're apathetic, complacent, that's scary. That's a horrible place to be spiritually. It may indicate you really don't know Jesus Christ. Anyone who continually practices such sins is obviously not following Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know? That's one of Paul's phrases over and over and over again in Corinthians. Do you not know this? Guys, come on. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, Jesus says, but he who does the will of my Father. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy. You know, oftentimes we do condemn sexual immorality, but what about greed? Ever known a greedy Christian? Money, money, money. That's as bad as sexual immorality, Paul's saying here. Swindlers, revilers, drunkards. Revilers are slanderers. Ever known a Christian who tells horrible things about another Christian even? That's reviling. Speaking evil against somebody. You don't have the full facts or whatever. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. But the good news is, verse 11, we always have to read that too. And such were some of you. Some of you guys were, you know, Paul says the Corinthian church, they were sexually immoral, they were homosexuals, they were slanderers, they were swindlers, they were thieves. But God has washed them. Praise God. He sanctified them, set them apart as holy. You are justified, declared right with God. That's what Galatians is all about, right with God by faith alone in Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the gospel. Amen. But these warning passages are important, and this is one of them here in Galatians 5. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's why it's always a concern when, as a pastor, you know, people, you know, what, are you a Christian? Well, you know, when I was eight, I walked the aisle. I said a prayer. You know, I know somebody relative of mine, bases another relative of mine, their salvation on, they walked an aisle at a Billy Graham crusade when they were 13. For the last 30 years, they don't go to church. They have no evident fruit of anything about Jesus Christ, but the mother is comforted that, my daughter is saved. She walked the aisle. I can't give her that comfort. I don't think Paul would either. I'm not the judge, God is. Okay, we've got to be careful of this. I'm not the judge, God is. But the Bible would tell us to warn that person. I warn you, if you're living like this, you're not part of the kingdom of God. That's serious stuff. Yes, once saved, always saved. But were they really saved? If nothing changes and they go back to wallow in sin continually, how can you say that they're following Jesus? Well, Ephesians 5, but I better finish these passages, says, for you may be sure of this. This is not just one place. Paul's like this all over the place. Paul, the preacher of grace, is also the warner that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who's covetous, that is an idolater, anybody know anybody like that? That covets, you know, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Last night we had Brian Crawford from Chosen People Ministries here and did a great job, Messiah and the Passover. One of the things he got into was that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, Jesus says, this is by blood of the new covenant. He pictured it as marriage. We become the bride of Christ by faith in Jesus. But he pictured it as Jesus is down on one knee. You know, the guy gets down on one knee proposing to the girl, you know, that he loves. Will you marry me? Will you take me? You know, and but he went on and talked about the couple stands at the altar to get married, and they say, I do to each other. I do take you in the covenant of marriage. And then he said, imagine them walking out of that covenant, saying I do, and walking out, and then going back to their old boyfriend or girlfriend and living apart. What kind of marriage would that be? It'd be a sham, right? It's not even a real marriage. And so people may say to Jesus, I love you, but they want to live their own life, do their own thing. Have they really said, I do, to Jesus? Is it all a sham? When you say, I do, to Jesus, you enter into a new relationship, a new covenant with him, to follow and seek him. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:8-10, then whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. In other words, we have a new heart with the Holy Spirit placed within us. We've been born of him. We're set on a new direction. By this, it is evident who the children of God and who the children of the devil. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. John's dealing a lot with false teachers. How do we know who's really of God and who's not? And you don't follow Jesus. You don't obey. You just live in continual sin and practice. You're not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Ouch. And again, I want to put a slight disclaimer in here. It's a matter of the direction of your life, not perfection. Please hear me. I'm not saying Christians are perfect. We're not. We are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And I said we have a battle every day in our hearts with our own flesh even. But a real Christian is set on a new direction. Something is changing, right? You desire to change. You want to start honoring the Lord. So are you growing toward Jesus today? Is that your desire? Well, secondly then, we renounce works of the flesh, rely on the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Many of us know these verses. In contrast to the works of the flesh, the Holy Spirit produces good fruit in the followers of Jesus. The word fruit, many of you know this probably, the word fruit actually is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is interconnected and is one unit, really. There are different aspects of one whole fruit. So to illustrate this, you think of an orange or a grapefruit, not grapes, okay? Grapes, you know, individual fruits here and there. But it's better to think of it as an orange with the different segments. Love is one, joy, peace, but they come together. Or one dazzling jewel, you know, like a diamond ring. You know, you look at it, with 9 different facets. And you may focus on one for a time, you know, and turn one way, and it's brighter than the others, but it all comes together as a package. 9 fruit are listed here. Well, there may not be clear categories. Scholars argue about how to divide them. It's important that love is first. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Love is the headline fruit, somebody calls it. It's central to the Christian life. All fruit then flows out of love, out of love relationship with Jesus Christ. Love is, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, which is one of the, love is kind, another of the fruit. Love is not self-seeking. So love is, you know, maybe you could say the supreme of it all over the other fruit. For in Galatians, we've seen Paul exalt love. For in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:6, Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then Galatians 5:13, the previous section, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, be enslaved to loving one another. Love is the self-sacrificing love of God and of Christ. It's to be our love for one another. John 13:34-35, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's the measure of love. He's the source of love. He's the example of love. Jesus is self-giving on the cross. You also then are to love one another. As he gave up his rights, you give up your rights. Considering others more important than yourselves, Jesus did that for us. It's not my way has to be followed, but for the sake of unity, I give it up. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Joy, and each of these deserves a sermon, but I'll just briefly go through them. I won't do that to you today, but joy is the inner rejoicing and contentment even when there's outward trouble. Different from happiness, you can have joy in the midst of even difficulty. One of my seminary teachers talked about when he was in a horrible car wreck and he was thrown out of his car, laying in the ditch. Nobody was there, and he thought, I'm going to go see GI. This is my death. But the verse hit him, my joy I give to you, not as the world gives to you. In those moments of suffering and fear, the joy of Jesus was still there. Peace is an inner sense of wholeness with God and others. Patience is the opposite of fits of anger. Long-suffering and trusting God to work even in difficult things. The word patience actually here is long-fused, long-angered. It takes you're not quick off the handle. Fly quick off the handle. Kindness is a readiness to help and care. Goodness is integrity and willingness to be generous. Faithfulness is being reliable, dependable, loyal. Gentleness is power under control, meekness. It's humbleness, not harshness. It's actually used of Jesus. Jesus was meek, gentle. He had all power, but he was under control and only used as God led him. Self-control is the opposite of most of the works of the flesh, right? Self-control has restraint and self-discipline. It means we're not ruled by our passions. But don't forget, fruit takes time to ripen, okay? It doesn't all happen instantly, overnight. You know, there's no instant spirituality people often seek. You know, what's the secret? Boom, give me 2 steps, 3 steps, 4. No, it's time. It's communion with God. As we grow in him over time. The fruit of the Spirit has been called a character sketch of Christ. All the fruit can describe Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who's loving. He's joyous, patient, and peace, and so forth. We are being conformed then to the image of Christ over time. By God, through the work of the Spirit, even through our trials and suffering, he is conforming us, making us more like Christ. Especially in our trials and difficult times, we grow, right? We learn patience. We learn joy. We learn love. Well, verse 23b says there's no law against such things. The fruit of the Spirit, there's no law. Those bearing Spirit produce fruit. There's no law because the law is fulfilled by those who live by the Spirit. One of the themes of Galatians. The law is fulfilled as we love. Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, one command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Holiness is achieved by the Spirit, not by the law. The Spirit produces fruit the law cannot create. You know, the law tells you don't do this, don't do that, but it doesn't give you the enabling power to love, to have peace, to have patience. So how do we bear good fruit? Reject the flesh, rely on the Holy Spirit's fruit in us, and thirdly, then renew a commitment to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, verses 24 through 26. We cultivate spiritual fruit in our lives by daily commitments. We do we are involved as believers in to seek the Lord to crucify the flesh, it says here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The first commandment to obey in the Spirit is to crucify the flesh. We don't bear fruit by the law, but because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who really belong to Christ then put to death, they mortify, the old word, mortify, they put to death the flesh. We've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. In this very book, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ in my union with him by faith. I'm crucified with him. It's no longer I who live then, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything we are in Christ is because we're united to him, linked to him. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. We have a new life now, a new heart in us. We are united to him. Yes, we are married to Christ. And dead to the old way of life. And we are to continue to die then, daily, to the old way of life. We have to daily keep on crucifying the flesh, counting ourselves dead to sin's reign over us and alive unto God. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 11 and 12. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Every day consider yourself dead to sin. You should get up and preach the gospel to yourself every day, right? I'm no longer under sin's dominion. It's no longer my boss. I have a new boss, Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. When we died with Christ, we died to sin's lordship over us. Romans 8:12-14. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Obviously, crucifixion, we'll talk about Good Friday again, and we should have every service anyway, the cross, but crucifixion is painful and gradual. It's one of the most horrible ways of death ever devised by humanity. But it was always final. If you were nailed to the cross, you didn't get off. You died. And so Paul is encouraging us to see that we've died to the old man, and we have to do that, but we have to do that daily. There is a struggle with sin that can be painful and gradual, but there's final victory coming. It's already in, but the final victory is that someday we will be free from sin totally when we see Jesus Christ or through death, right? Right now, don't nurture the flesh. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and you know that old song. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Don't nurture the flesh or give it CPR or presume on God's grace. Well, it doesn't matter. God will forgive me anyway, right? Don't ever have that attitude. Fight sin for the glory of God. The second commandment to obey in the Spirit is to stay in step with him. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit or stay in step with him. The death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit, John Calvin said. Those in Christ Jesus live by the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Again, let us walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul doesn't just say, don't do this, don't live to the flesh, but live by the Spirit. Surrender to him, submit to him, call on him. We are to follow his voice in the Bible. Obeying his commands and guidance. We need to be in the Bible ourselves and then seeking to obey what he says to us in the Bible. We surrender to his way and follow his drumbeat. We march to a different cadence than the world does. The world says it's all about you, right? You deserve this today. You owe it to yourself. Come on. Enjoy yourself. God says, give up your way. Trust me, you're mine, follow me, surrender. If we don't stay in communion with the Holy Spirit, we'll become proud and have problems with other people in the church. Can you believe it? Let us not become conceited, Paul says. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of yourself less. conceited is everything's about you. It's the word here is actually, the King James has it right, vain glory. It's empty glory. It's putting yourself first. So our focus can become our glory, not the glory of God. I want to be honored instead of honoring God. Only the Holy Spirit can keep us humble and able to get along with others. We must strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, Paul says, verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Again, these are fruit of the Spirit. And patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager, be zealous to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit gives a unity, but we're to be eager to maintain it in the body of Christ. It takes the fruit of the Spirit to live in harmony and community with each other, doesn't it? Well, a preacher from Wheaton, Illinois, Josh Moody, says, today people come to church and see the building and hear the words, but they are looking for us not only to be, not only to outthink our critics, but to outlive them. Walk the walk as well as talk the talk, right? They come for a taste of heaven, especially in a society used to promises that aren't worth much. They come to experience the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. They're looking for the real deal. Our task, as Jesus put it, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Or as Paul said, to walk in the Spirit. When we do that, we all get to enjoy the fruit. Amen. Well, some concluding questions, applications. Is the direction of your life really toward Jesus Christ, or are you just, is it just a sham? Putting on an outward act? Maybe even deceiving yourself? Are you really living for Christ and desiring to honor Him? Do you have a new heart for God? Have you really said, I do, to Jesus? When the bridegroom cometh, will you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Does your life demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Even at home, on Monday morning, in church discussions, loving toward others, joyful in spirit, patience with others who disagree with you. By God's grace, don't be known as contentious or angry, or one who always has to win an argument, or one full of selfish pride, always pushing your agenda or seeking your own way, but be known as one who's loving, humble, gentle, faithful, kind. Are you surrendering daily to the Spirit then, especially in obeying His Word, the Bible? Let us pray together. Actually, let's take a few moments of silence and examine our own hearts before the Lord, and then I'll pray. If the Lord's speaking to you about fresh surrender or fresh commitment to Jesus, may you do so in these moments.